really appreciate the prayers and appreciate everyone that's here this morning, and ask that you would continue to pray. Pray for those that have been mentioned. Don't just leave it here, but take it home and pray constantly. And it was a wonderful time yesterday as we had the opportunity to pray for Brother Chris. And the theme of all the prayers was that our God hears and answers prayers. And that's always should be a great consolation and a great blessing for us, and should be a motivation for us as God's people to pray. If you'd like to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Daniel chapter 1. And the subject that I want to speak on this Sunday, and Lord willing, over the next several Sundays as we have opportunity, I want to talk about the journey of strangers. As we look in the book of Daniel, we find individuals that were strangers in a strange land. And I want us to see the book of Daniel not merely as a historical document that chronicles the life of Daniel and others during their time in captivity. I want us to see this as a book for our day, a book for our encouragement, a book that would challenge us as God's people as we navigate this world that we live in, because we, as God's people, we're classified as strangers living in a strange land as well. And that sometimes comes as a surprise to us. I know for me, a lot of times that catches me off guard, because just confessing this morning, I find myself getting way too comfortable in the land that we live in. But one of the descriptors, as we see God's people in the Old Testament, and also what we saw as we looked at Peter's writings to God's people in the New Testament, is that we are indeed strangers in a strange land. We're strangers and citizens of a land that's different than this one that we live in. We'll see in God's word that our citizenship is in the kingdom of God and not in this world. So I want us to think about that as we look at the book of Daniel. A lot of times we look at Daniel, and the first portion of the book of Daniel is pretty easy to read and process and understand. And then as you get further and further in the book of Daniel, it can become more complicated. And sometimes we look at it as a mystery. We look at it as something that's speaking of things afar off. But just as the book of Revelation is not written for some future people, it's written for us today. The book of Daniel is as well. So we're going to examine a people that are trying to follow God in the midst of a pagan land, in the midst of a region where their God is not even recognized. And again, this is applicable to us as God's people. We are strangers in a strange land. So Daniel chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 1, and we'll read some portions of Scripture. And please pray for me this morning that as we look at God's Word, that we would see God for who He is, that we would glorify Him, and hopefully be convicted as we try to serve the Lord today. Verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." What we see here is the disassembling of the nation that God had put together. We see God's people being carried away into captivity. You'll remember, as you think about your biblical history of Israel, you'll remember that after the death of Solomon, Israel split in two. There were the northern tribes that were known as Israel, and then there was a southern tribe there known as Judah from that point on. And you see that as you study the Old Testament, Israel is referenced in some portions and Judah is referenced in other portions. And we find that both of those groups oftentimes forgot about God. Now, the northern tribes of Israel, we see as we read God's word, they were exceptionally adept at turning away from God and turning to the gods and the peoples around them. And they were the first group to be carried away into captivity. Around 722 BC, they were carried away into captivity. The Assyrians, God used the Assyrians, that they were carried away. And it was a couple, three generations after that, their southern brethren, Judah, they did not get the message. And they had turned away from God, and they started being carried away into captivity by the Babylonians in around 586 BC. And this is the time where Daniel lived. This is the time where we begin the book of Daniel. Now, Judah was carried away in multiple waves, but this first wave of captivity as Nebuchadnezzar came into the land, this was the time where Daniel and his brethren here, where they were carried away. And in Daniel chapter 1, we have that beginning captivity of Judah. We have God's people being carried away. And it's interesting, as we see this captivity, we see that the Babylonian king is very strategic as he starts imprisoning these people, as he starts taking away these captives from Judah. We read this in verses 3 and 4. It says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, as such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." In this strategic taking of this first group from the area around Jerusalem, the region there of Judah, we see that he starts carrying away the best and the brightest and the young of Judah. You see, in this group, the young, those that came from wealthy families, those that were good-looking individuals, they were the ones that were carried away in the first wave. And we see that they were brought into the king's court, and they were brought there for a purpose. They were brought so that they could learn the ways of the Chaldeans, so they could learn the tongue of the Chaldeans and be of service to the king. And we noted here that they were, in verse 5, it says, "The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." So we have these young folks, the best and the brightest, those that came from the wealthy families. They were carried away into captivity. They were put in the king's palace, and they were given the king's meat and the king's wine. Now, you'll also notice that as this happened, their identities were being stripped away. In verse 6, it says, "Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Verse 7, "Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego." We have the nation that God had blessed in the Old Testament. We see the best and the brightest being carried away. Their identities were being stripped of them. They were being brought into a new culture. They were being brought under the subjection of a new king. They were far away from their homes. They were far away from Jerusalem. We see that they were strangers in a strange land. And the question that I ponder as I read that, and I hope that you would ponder it as well, is how on earth are they to follow their God in a strange land? How are they able to do this? Well, the question, if you don't get anything else out of it this morning, the answer to that question is they can serve their God because He is the sovereign ruler over all. He is the sovereign King of kings and the Lord of lords. These young men were brought into a strange land, into the court of this strange king whose religion and beliefs and ways were just as far away from those of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they could be. And I want you to understand, though they were strangers in a strange land, they were still able to follow God. They were still, by His grace, able to serve Him, able to maintain a God-honoring testimony, because our God is sovereign. Our God rules whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, this is interesting as we think about the book of Daniel, and this is something that if we're not careful, we might overlook. But as we begin reading the book of Daniel, did you notice why they ended up in Babylonian captivity? There was one little phrase there in verse 2 that says this. It says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." Why were they in captivity? Because the Lord gave them over into captivity. Well, why was that? Well, it was because they had forsook the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had turned away from God, and now they were suffering the judgment of God because of their behavior. I want you to understand that we serve a sovereign God, as Brother David has mentioned in the not-so-distant past, a God that's able to raise up nations and able to bring down nations, a God that will be glorified, a God that deserves all glory, a God that's a jealous God, and rightfully so, because He's God. But we see here that it was the Lord gave them over into captivity. The Lord was judging them because they had turned away from Him. You read in the Old Testament, you read during the time of Jeremiah, you read during the time of Isaiah, warning after warning after warning to God's people. God was long-suffering with them, but then they continued in their disobedience and God brought them down. I want you to understand, we serve a sovereign God today that's a jealous God and a God that deserves all glory. And we need to take heed lest we as God's people suffer His judgment because we continue to turn away from Him and worship the gods of this world. But we're going to see this in the book of Daniel, that God is the sovereign ruler over the nations. But we have here these young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They are strangers in a strange land. The question that comes up in our mind, and maybe it's the question that we're wrestling with today, because whether you realize or not, we live in a strange land. We live in strange times. And as God's people, well, throughout history, it's been a strange land and strange time for God's people. But, this is our time now. And it is strange times that we live in. Amen. Where we glorify evil and vilify godliness and goodness. We may be asking ourselves the question, how can we be faithful? How can we serve God in a strange land? The same answer is that the hope that these young men had during this time. Our God is sovereign no matter what time we find ourselves in. And our God is sovereign even in the midst of judgment. Now, isn't that a wonderful blessing? God is judging this nation, but God has not forsaken His people that make up that nation. And that's the hope that we have today. And that's really the theme of the book of Daniel as we dive in here. When you think about the book of Daniel, what do you think about the major theme is in the book of Daniel? Or what do you think, or who do you think is the major character or characters in the book of Daniel? You might think about Daniel. You might think about the kings, Nebuchadnezzar, and those other kings that would follow along. You might think about the nations that rose and fall during Daniel's lifetime. I want you to understand the major theme of the book of Daniel is that God is sovereign over all kings and sovereign over all kingdoms. Yea, He is sovereign over all things in this world. The book of Daniel is about the sovereignty of God. And what we're going to see in the book of Daniel is God blessing and God preserving His people. And you're going to see in the book of Daniel, we have Daniel pointing to the coming Messiah who was going to deliver His people. So here we are in the book of Daniel. We have these young men that have been introduced, carried away, strangers in captivity. They are now in the king's court and they are being offered the king's meat. One thing that was that strikes me as I think about this as well, these young men that are referenced here in Daniel chapter 1, comparatively speaking, they really didn't have it that bad, did they? You know, probably those later waves that were going to be brought in, they were going to be made slaves. They were going to be made laborers. They were going to be the ones who do the menial tasks, the ones who are cast into prison, or even the ones that are exterminated. And but these young men, relatively speaking, it doesn't seem that they really have it that bad. And I wonder sometimes, in our day that we're living in, as we live in strange times, as we live in a strange land, do we not find ourselves thinking, well, things really aren't that bad? And what were they offered? Well, they were offered the best that the king had to offer. They were offered the king's meat and the king's wine. And it would have been very easy for them just to go along and get along, wouldn't it? Yeah. Go along just to get along. They had the king's meat. And at this point, before we go to verse 8, you would think, well, why don't they just kind of not rock the boat? Why don't they just go with the flow? And I'll say this, from what I gather from Daniel chapter 1, the vast majority of that first wave that was brought in, the vast majority of them did go along to get along. Because we only have reference here, Daniel and his three friends. Daniel and these other three young men are the only ones that are referenced here. But what happens in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8? It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Why is this? Why won't Daniel eat the king's meat? Why won't Daniel partake in the king's wine? Why won't his three friends do this as well? Well, we understand that Daniel was a man that desired to follow the commandments of his God. You know, that's about as simple as I can put it. Daniel was compelled to follow the law and the commandment that God had given him, that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the law that God had given to Moses to give to his people. It said that you were to eat a particular diet and stay away from these things that were not ordained of God. Well, what did the Babylonians eat? From the best I could understand, they ate horse and pork. And both of those things were not lawful as God gave it to his people. But if you want a little bit more explanation as to why Daniel and these others would not do this, well, you know, they in their conscience chose rather to obey God than align themselves with these ungodly pagan practices in the Babylonian Empire. Here, God said to his people that there were particular things that they could eat and they could not eat. And what the Babylonians offered here was not pleasing to God. And I want to say this as God's people today, we are commanded as his people not to partake in the king's meat of this world. And we're called as God's people to strive to not compromise the commandments of God. And if we're really being honest with ourselves, and if we're being honest with what's going on here, there were probably many of God's people that were excited to see this king's meat. Some of them, remember, they had been carried away into captivity. They had probably not had a full and filling meal or in any kind of meat for many days or many weeks or maybe many months during this time. But we see that Daniel was a man that purposed in his heart to follow after God. And I'm going to say for us as God's people today, we should desire to follow after the things of God rather than eat the king's meat. Well, what are those things that we're talking about today? Well, you think about how many times the world calls us to compromise today. We're talking about compromise. Right. You know, the world's philosophy today is whatever you feel like doing, just do it. That's okay. But the Word of God tells us that we are to not yield to the lusts of the flesh, that we're not to put ourselves first. But we like to eat the king's meat, don't we? We want to do what we want to do. We want to do what fills us up, what fulfills our lust, what fulfills our pleasures. And it is very easy to just say, I'm going to eat the king's meat to get along. But Daniel was a man that purposed in his heart. What does it mean that he purposed in his heart? Well, what this means is Daniel is committed to his God, and Daniel has made up his mind that whatever temptations, whatever enticements, whatever is put before him, he is not going to compromise his beliefs as far as the law of God. And he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. We say, well, what's the big deal? Well, God has commanded us as his people, as his disciples, to obey him. And think of all the, again, this world says if you just compromise, just go along to get along. And the world as a whole, you know, in my experiences, the world as a whole is okay with individuals that identify as Christians as long as it doesn't really affect their everyday lives and how they make decisions. But Daniel was one that did not compromise at all. You think about that practically in our world. We are called not to eat the king's meat. We are called not to compromise. The world will say it's okay to compromise your morals and your values if it feels good to you. Or, you're all right to have your morals and your values as long as it doesn't make anybody else uncomfortable. No, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. You think about that doctrinally. We believe in the doctrinal truths of God's word. And as God's people, it is so easy for us to eat the king's meat of the world, doctrinally speaking. But we, as God's people, he has commanded us to obey him and to worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, there's so much in our world today that looks at our what we worship in our doctrine and they shake their hands at and their heads at it and they say, well, why on earth would you believe that? Why do you worship God the way that you do? Wouldn't it be more attractive if you added this and did that and had a band and had this? That's the king's meat, my friends. And we should strive in every area of our life to obey God, purpose in our heart, to consciously plan to serve him. You believe in the doctrines of election. You believe that God is sovereign over all, and you know that's so narrow-minded. That's so closed-minded. That's so archaic. Well, why don't you just to attract more people to make what you believe more palatable to the world? No, we as Daniel should strive not to defile ourselves with the portion of the king's meat. Personally, as a body of believers here, as the church, Lord help us to be like Daniel. And here's something to think about as well. You know, eating the king's meat always comes with a price. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar was some benevolent philanthropist that felt sorry for this people that he had just stomped and would eventually just, for all intents and purposes, do away with completely for a long period of time? Do you think he was just a nice guy? You think he was just a charming fellow that just wanted to do this out of the kindness of his heart? No. He did this to ensnare and entice the hearts and the minds of the best and the brightest of this people that he just conquered. He was doing the work of Satan. What does Satan want with us today? He wants us to eat the king's meat, and there are strings attached with that. When we compromise, there's always a price to pay. Young people, listen to this. You compromise your morals and you compromise purity. You compromise God's standard of how we're to conduct ourselves. There's always a price to pay. If we compromise doctrinally, there's always going to be a price to pay. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but disobedience, there's always a consequence to us as God's people. He wasn't just some nice feller that was out of the kindness of his heart wanting to feed this people. He wanted to capture their hearts and their minds and their allegiance to do his bidding. Satan wants to do that with us as God's people today. Daniel purposed in his heart to follow after God. So what happened here? He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, Daniel did not do this kicking and screaming. You know, never, and you never see in the life of Daniel him being obnoxious, him stomping his feet and banging his fist and just losing his mind about it. But he steadfastly stood in the principles of his God. So he requested. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs. And basically, he was not going to eat this horse and this pork. Brother David and I were talking yesterday. And there's nothing wrong with pork and bacon today. We're not restricted. I'm thankful we live under the New Testament church. I don't know about horse. I've never had it. We ate some scrapple yesterday. There might have been some in there. I don't know. But in Daniel's time, that would be compromising the law of God. He was going to just eat some vegetables and a little bit of water. Verse 9, it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." Notice this, Daniel, a follower of God, being a pleasant person to be around.
Amen.
Daniel wasn't a jerk. You know, sometimes we allow our Christianity to be an excuse for us to be a jerk. That's not what we're called to do.
Amen.
Being a jerk, being obnoxious, ain't a spiritual gift. Daniel, that's free of charge there. It says, now God, notice this, Daniel, he was following his convictions and following and serving God. And notice here, it says this. Now again, God is sovereign in the book of Daniel. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God blessed him, and that was the work of God. You know, this prince of the eunuchs, he reported either to the king or someone that was very close to the king, and God blessed Daniel to have favor and love with the prince of the eunuchs. And it says this, "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." He says, if you're not going to eat this meat, if you're just going to eat this water and these lentils, if you're going to go on this vegan diet here, you're not going to look as wholesome, you're not going to look as robust as your brethren. And I'm afraid I'm going to lose my head if you look weaker than everybody else. But what do we see here? The dialogue continues. Verse 11. "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and let our countenances be looked upon before thee in the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. This pulse, this basically it's kind of disgusting, really, mashed up vegetables, mashed up peas and lentils and water. He said, let's just do this 10 days. And let's see what happens. I want you to notice here, not only was Daniel persuaded to serve God, Daniel was also persuaded that God was going to bless him in his obedience. And we need to understand that the king's meat looks really good. But if this meat, this king's meat, causes us to compromise the things of God, we need to prefer the pulse in the water and trust that God will provide. And that's what happens here. Well, what happens? We know what happens. Verse 15, "And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse." And notice this, verse 17, As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Daniel and his brethren did not compromise. They followed their convictions to obey the God of their fathers, and we see in the end, God blessed them. God gave them favor. God gave them understanding and provided for their needs. Simply stated this morning, my friends, as we live our lives as strangers and pilgrims in this world, when we're faithful to God, He's going to bless us and give us what we need to navigate the trials of this life.
That's right.
If we partake in the king's meat, if we compromise, remember, there's always a price to be exacted from that. It's always going to cost you something. Doctrinally, practically, morally, there's always going to be a cost, and we're not going to enjoy the blessings of God. But if we content ourselves with a little pulse and the blessing of God, He'll meet our needs. He will provide for us if we stand firm in the truth of God's Word. God bless. What a wonderful thing this is. You say, well, this doesn't seem really significant. You know, it's just eating some food, eating some meat. Well, understand, as a child of God, we're called to be faithful in the little things. We're called to be faithful in the everyday activities of life. We think about serving God in a big way. You know, Sunday morning's a big time to serve and worship God. Well, we're also to serve and worship God on Monday morning. We're to be just as concerned about Monday morning or Monday night or Friday night or Saturday night as we are Sunday morning. God is concerned with us in the little, what we perceive to be the little things. Don't eat the king's meat. Don't compromise. So we have here the life of a stranger in a strange land. A few things I want us to think about here as we've seen this. This is not an unfamiliar story, but one that I believe is important for us today as God's people. I want you to understand, living the life of a stranger in a strange land is really complicated. Do we not live in complicated, complex times? You know, I'm a person, I like routines in my life. I like things to be A, B, C. I like 1 + 1 to be 2 in my life and everything to go smoothly. I like routines. The older I get, the less I like change. But I want you to understand, in this world, living your life as a stranger in a strange land, living your life as a pilgrim, trying to serve God, it is complicated. It is hard. You don't think that Daniel and these young men were going through some complications? They were carried away from their homes, everything that they knew. They were separated from their families. They were brought just hundreds of miles away from the land of their nativity, and now their identities were being stripped away. They were being immersed in this different, ungodly culture, and life is hard, isn't it? We never want to discount that, but our God is far greater than any complications we endure in this world. And that's what we see. We see God blesses them in the midst of the complications and difficulties of life. So here's some things I want us to think about. As strangers in a strange land, as God's people, we are strangers in a strange land. And we need to understand a few things. First of all, I want you to understand that your journey here as a disciple, as a pilgrim, as a stranger, however you want to classify it, you know, the journey begins right here. Sometimes I think that we put off what we know to be right, what we know to be true, what we know to be pleasing to God from His Word. We put it off because we don't think the circumstances are right to obey and follow God. I want you to understand that our stranger journey or our pilgrim journey in this world, it begins right here where we are. We live here. Where are we? We live on a world that was created by God. We understand that God created the heavens and the earth, but we understand that the world that we live in was corrupted by when Adam transgressed God's law. We live in a sin-cursed earth. The prayer request was long this morning because of the effects of sin on our lives and on this planet that we live on. It has affected and impacted everything. Sin and death came into the world. And we live in a world that's been corrupted by sin, and a world for the most part that is very hostile to the things of God and hostile to the people of God. And if you're waiting for the right time to start serving God, you say, I know what the Bible says. I've read the Bible. I've been to church numerous times, but I'm waiting for an opportune time, an opportune moment. I'm waiting for me to get all of my ducks in a row, and then I'll obey God. If you're waiting for that time will never come. Our pilgrim journey begins right now. We recognize right now, whatever our complications are, that we are called to serve God. Why do we do that? Because we realize as God's people, as strangers, this world is not our home. We have a kingdom that's different than this world. And aren't you thankful for that? Our kingdom is not of this world. We belong to a different kingdom. And all the complications, and all of us have complications in life. All of us have difficulties. You think of all the things these young men went through. You know, many of us struggle with broken families. We struggle with temptations. We struggle with battling the culture around us. We struggle with the effects and consequences of eating the king's meat. But I'm thankful we serve a God of glory that's able to bless us right now. We are citizens of a different kingdom. The Apostle Paul would say this very quickly. Colossians chapter 1, speaking of us as God's people, he says this is what we have through Jesus Christ our Lord and what he's done for us. It says, Colossians 1 and 13, who hath delivered us, speaking about us as God's children, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what we enjoy right now because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We may have made a mess of things. We may have followed after our flesh. We may be suffering because of the sinful consequences of others. And remember that complicated, difficult part? We might be in the midst of that, but above that all, child of God, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Our worldly circumstances may be as messy as they can be, but that's where we stand positionally as God's children. We have been delivered from the power of darkness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God because of what Jesus Christ did. So that does away with all of the excuses for us as God's people. Today is the day to serve him. Today is the day to confess your faults to God and repent and serve the one who has delivered us.
Yeah, amen.
Through Jesus, the wonderful blessings that we enjoy through Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. Eternally speaking, our sins have been paid for. He paid for them on the cross. And as we read what Paul writes here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, not only have we been delivered, not only do we have forgiveness, but now we have fellowship because we're citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world. And the kingdom of God is not just some far-off thing for us to look forward to. It's a here and now kingdom that we're a part of. We have citizenship. We have a home waiting for us as God's people where we will be in the presence of God eternally. And we're on a journey right now. We're citizens of his kingdom that are on a journey right now. We're strangers in a strange land, but some sweet day we will be in his presence, in glory, with him forevermore. And we need to remind ourselves of that because we forget that sometimes. You think about that. That's what we have as God's people. Now, what are we going to do with our lives as we live our lives as strangers in a strange land, as we live our lives as pilgrims in this world? We're either going to do one of two things. We're either going to embrace that and strive by the grace of God to live like citizens of his kingdom, or we're going to fully embrace this broken world. We're either going to embrace this broken world and live it up in this world and be disappointed, eat the king's meat, and that exact a toll in our lives and in our well-being here in this world, or we're going to obey God. We are strangers. As a child of God, we have a kingdom beyond this world, and we have been saved and we have been delivered. We have been translated into this kingdom. And I want to tell you this, the kingdom of God is infinitely greater than anything this world can offer. And we have been given citizenship by God's grace. Daniel understood that, didn't he? His three friends understood that. And that was what solidified them in their obedience and in their conscience. They saw that they were citizens of a kingdom greater than this world. Now, what have we been blessed with? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. A lot of times we read that and stop there and we think about that and we look at some of those characteristics and we say, boy, I sure am glad I'm not like some of those folks. We look at that. Sometimes we just stop reading where it doesn't apply to us. And what he's talking about is our nature, our fleshly nature, apart from the work of God in our lives. Because notice he goes on and says in verse 11, and such were some of you. What's that mean, such were some of you? That means all of us. As you start expounding upon those things, it's real easy to point your finger at some of those things and say, well, I'm not a fornicator, I'm not an adulterer, but you keep on going, you will find yourself falling into one of those categories or more than one of those categories. But the good news is this, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What he's saying here, your life was once dominated by these things. These things that are glorified in the world. These things that are held up as things to be proud of in this world. He says, you have been washed. You have been sanctified. He's saying here that, again, you are part of a kingdom that's beyond this world. Far greater than this world. You are a stranger in a strange land. And it begins right now. You know, every day is a new beginning for us as God's people. Every day is an opportunity to say, I am not going to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, but I'm going to take what God has given me and obey him and follow my conscience that has been blessed by the Spirit of God that dwells within me, that I know what is right and what is wrong. I'm going to trust that God will bless me. And that's what we're called to do as God's people. Living life as a stranger, our stranger's journey here in this world, it requires us to be obedient. Not for our eternal salvation. We don't obey in order to be saved, but we obey because we're part of the kingdom. You know, we have a citizenship in the United States of America. And do we follow the laws of do we follow the laws of Russia here in the United States of America? No. Do we follow the laws of Red China? Thank God we don't. Do we follow the laws of the Middle East? No. We follow the laws of our nation because we're citizens of the United States of America. But ultimately, we follow the laws of God because we're citizens of His kingdom. We don't wait for an ideal time to do it. Now is the time. Sometimes we're good at justifying our behavior. You know, sometimes we think, boy, if times were just good like they were in the past, it would be a whole lot easier for me to obey God. It would be a whole lot easier if things were like they were two or three generations ago, or back in the pioneer days, or back in the early part of our nation. If things were just like were like they were back then, things would be better. Do you realize that there has been wickedness and sinfulness and horrible things and horrible people and disobedience ever since Adam disobeyed God's law? Yeah. We think of a few generations ago, you know, they had struggles because they were in the flesh as well. You know, you look historically, we've got black marks upon us historically for some of the things that we did. Go back, you know, the pioneer days, some of the things that Westerners perpetrated upon people that lived in these lands. The bottom line is sin and sinful behavior and sinfulness has been rampant ever since the time that Adam transgressed God's law. I say that to say, don't wait for the opportune time. In this world, it will never happen. But by the grace of God, the world's constantly changing, and you know, the sins committed today may be different than they were a generation, two generations, 10 generations ago. But our God is faithful. You know, the Word of God rings true no matter what generation we come from. Let's not wait for the good old days. Let's serve God now. The guide that we should be using, the measuring stick that we should be using, is Jesus Christ and His Word. The stranger's journey should be a journey of obedience. Our hope is in the Lord, that Paul would say in the book of Hebrews, is that hope that we have, that's an anchor, he says, an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and His Word. You know, sometimes I've heard there's a song, an old song that says, "I'm using the Bible as my roadmap." You know, to me, you get to thinking about that's a little bit flippant. The Word of God is God, literally God speaking to us. We oftentimes wonder, well, what's the will of God in my life? He's given it to us here in His Word. And that's what we're to live our lives by. That is obedience. Obedience unto God's Word. The world says, do what feels good. Do what you want to. And let me tell you this, again, living in this difficult life, this difficult world that we live in, this complicated world, I think really what happens to a lot of us is that we just get weary. We get tired as we're battered and buffeted by the trials and the tribulations here in this life. We get weary, and many of us today are tired and weary from suffering and from the times that we're living in today, that we roll on with the effects of this pandemic, and we see just the world getting more and more divided, and one difficulty after another seeming to be pummeling us as God's people. We need to be in His Word. And our hope needs to be in Jesus Christ in the midst of these difficult times. And Lord, help us to realize this is a strange land, but God is sovereign. He is the one that raises up nations and brings them down. He's the one that raises up kings and brings them down. He's the one that's the ruler. He's in charge over all. And He's able to provide for His people. We go on. You know, we read it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We're strangers and pilgrims. And finally, for just a couple of minutes that we have left, as we recognize that we're strangers, we need to recognize the proper way that we're to engage with the world and the culture around us. It's important how we engage with those that are around us. We talk about culture. Really, culture is just simply the qualities that make up any particular group. You know, we have a particular culture in Florida. We have a particular culture in the South, in the United States of America. We should be conscientious as far as how we engage with others around us. And you know, there are things, a lot of things that I consider a blessing and a wonderful, wonderful thing as far as the culture around us. I'm thankful to live in the United States of America and not in the Middle East somewhere. You know, we can worship God. We're thankful for that. But our relationship with the culture should be tempered with God's Word. I really despise the materialism that permeates our culture and the value that people put on the appearances of things rather than the substance of things and the greed that we see around us in so many avenues. But understand that, you know, where we live is not all bad, but we understand it's been affected by the fall. There's extremes, and very quickly, there's extremes that we can go to. We can go to the extreme of just mindless consumerism, mindless is going with everything in this world and advocating everything in this world because it's popular and just going with the crowd. That's wrong for us as God's people. We're strangers. We're pilgrims in this world. But we can go to the other extreme as well, and a lot of times people under the banner of Christianity will go to the other extreme and just isolate themselves from everything and everyone around them. Yeah. We're just going to cloister ourselves. We're going to get here in our corner and just disengage from the culture and the world around us. I don't think that's pleasing to God either. You know, we had Amish friends when we lived up in northern Indiana. There was a big Amish population not too far from us. And if you want good food and good vegetables and good dairy products, find an Amish farm. We met these Amish folks. And the foundation of their beliefs are that if they can disconnect from the rest of the world, they can have this idyllic society without having the problems that the rest of the world has. Well, As we befriended some of these Amish folks and just got a little bit of glimpse into their lives, you know what? They suffered with the same problems that we suffered, even though they had isolated themselves. Why was that? Well, they carried these hearts of flesh with them. They carried this human nature with them, that they experienced the same challenges and difficulties that we had, because you can't escape the effects of sin. But anyway, you can go to the extremes. We're going to isolate ourselves from everyone and everything else, or we're just going to live it up here in this world. No, we're not called to do that as God's people. We're called to be a Daniel. We're called to be a Daniel. You'll notice that Daniel, it was a stranger in a strange land, but Daniel did not compromise his convictions. And what happened? Well, Daniel ended up, by God's grace and God's blessing, Daniel ended up being fruitful and prosperous and really flourishing in this strange land because he obeyed God. Yeah, he found favor, we see here, in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And we have this tender relationship between them because God blessed them. And I believe as God's people today, as we stand on our convictions of God's word and live our lives here in this world as strangers in a strange land, God is able to bless us. You know, I'm thankful for the blessings that we have in this life. And, you know, I'm thankful that God has given us things to enjoy in this world. I'm thankful that we can go and eat scrapple if we want to. Or my wife and I, we can go experience Indian street food. That was something we did the other day. And that's not bad. But what we're called to do as we live our lives here in this world, we're called to not compromise the principles of God's word, to live it out as God's people. And God will bless us. And that's what we're going to see here in the book of Daniel. Why can we do this? Why can we be empowered and emboldened in this? Because we serve the God, the sovereign God over the nations. Daniel, he's going to be blessed here. Are things going to be become less complicated for Daniel in his life? No, they're going to get real complicated in the book of Daniel as you go on. They're going to get real complicated for his three brethren, the three Hebrew children, and it's going to cost them something. There's going to be pain. There's going to be great difficulties ahead. But the constant is God is on his throne. And that's what we have as God's people today. Lord, help us to not compromise, even in those things that we perceive as little. If it goes contrary to what God's word has told us, let's enjoy the what the world sees as a little bit. Let's enjoy what God provides for us and trust that he will meet our needs. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
Amen. Turn to hymn number 306.